book, but hopefully it's a big, big chapter. It's going to take us at least 2 weeks. But I want to get a feel for what's going on, just kind of read the story and then attack the problems, with the biggest problem being the prophecy that Michaihu sees. Vayeshu shalosh shanim ein nochama ben Aram ben Yisrael, vayhi v'shanah shlishi vayered Yoshafat melech Yehuda al melech Yisrael. Okay. Here's the first time we're seeing anything like this. Now, that is, what we're having is Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, is now going down to see the king of Israel. Now, the word Vayered, here's one of those cases where I think that the Torah is making a point, and a nicely poetic point. Why would it say Vayered Yehuda el Yisrael? First of all, Yisrael is to the north. But second of all, it's not lower. Shomron is not lower than Yerushalayim. In fact, Yerushalayim is the lowest mountain range in the area. That's why it becomes a northwest-south, and it's a north-south and east-west corridor, because Yerushalayim Mountains, I'm familiar with that, Yerushalayim Mountains are about 300 meters, and the mountains immediately to the north and south, Harei Yehuda and Harei Shomron, are about 350 meters
high.
So about 1,000, so compare, I think Yerushalayim is about 850 feet around that area, and the mountains, Negush, where I lived for many years, and north to Shiloh and Shomron, those mountains are actually taller. They're closer to 1,000. They're close to 1,000 feet. So why would it say Vayered? So one gets the impression, perhaps, and again here maybe the text is just screaming to me, that it's a step down for Yehoshaphat to go and visit Ahab. Now what's very interesting is Yehoshaphat is a very firm name. Yehoshaphat, God is my judge. And in fact, we will find, though not so much in this book, that Yehoshaphat is a powerful, firm guy. He is a Ma'amin b'Hashem without any question. Here we don't get much of it, not so much because they don't want to emphasize that Yehoshaphat was a powerfully firm guy, but because, as I said, once we get past the first chapters, the focus here is only on the northern tribes. We give Yehoshaphat a little bit, but essentially we don't talk about him a lot. In Divrei HaYamim, Yehoshaphat, they go on and on and on. And what is his big crime? His big crime is making a connection with the Ahav family, and he will marry into the Ahav family. He will marry his son to Ahav's daughter, maybe granddaughter, but probably daughter.
Oh, not that awful.
Atalia, you're the one, and she then takes over the southern kingdom and leads essentially a bloody rampage until Yehu gets rid of her. So there may be a little criticism of the word Vayera. It's hard to say. Now, what I wanted to mention is this: I couldn't print out a lot of it because, as you can see, it's color. I tried to print out one, even that's not so good. Plus, it took a long time to print. But this is a beautiful book by Aleph Ben David. If you happen to be interested in doing close study of Tanakh, so it's called Makbilot B'Mikra, which are parallels in the Quran. What it has is Malachim on one side and Divrei HaYamim on the other side, and it highlights in red all of the words which are similar but changed in some way, and it shows you spaces where words are deleted from one and included in the other. It makes a very interesting study to see what Ezra had in mind versus what Yirmiyahu had in mind. They were both drawing from the same text, and it could be shown that Divrei HaYamim actually had Sefer Malachim in front of him, but the differences are very, very interesting. So what you actually get here in Divrei HaYamim is the focus, of course, Divrei HaYamim is on Yehoshaphat, but it talks about what a great guy he was, but Ahab tricked him in making war in Ramat HaGilad. So there's all kinds of unfortunately, without having it in front of you, I could pass it around so you could take a quick look at it, what it is. If you get a chance, it's worth, you could build the whole classroom session just about the differences between Divrei HaYamim and Malachim, and this is really a text that will do it for you. So I wanted to show you where it was. Anyway, let me continue. Was that? Well, I printed it out. I have it on my computer. I scanned it on my computer. So the printer doesn't print it out all that well. I don't have access to a color Xerox, I think. And since you have to notice the difference between red and black, if it's not in color, you miss the whole point of the Makbilot B'Mikra. It's specifically the color changes which key you into the word changes. You need a color. There actually is one in Kushner, but I'm not going to ask to use it. Vayomer Pasukim, Vayomer Melech Yisrael Avadam, Hayidatim Kilana Ramot Gilav, Anachlo Machshim, Mikachlo Tam Yad Melech Aram. The only difficult word here, I think, is Machshim, from the word Chas, which means to be silent. Probably what it means is that we are making plotting to take back the land from Melech Aram. Now, this is also something where Torah, you have to be careful. Here, from a historical standpoint, and especially her going to the issue of your question, that's your name. I'm calling you by the right name, right? That's
yeah,
okay.
Sure.
So, here's something where it's 3 years later, and if you remember, with the last battle, they almost had Aram in the corner. He let him go, but Aram promised to give him back all the territories and to allow him to put together an embassy, so to speak, in Damascus. Here, the king of Israel, Ahav, is figuring that he wants to conquer back Ramoth Gilead. How come Ramoth Gilead isn't his? Didn't Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram, said he'd give back all the territories? Something must have happened in those 3 years. The Torah, the Navi, is not interested in telling us that story at all. So from a purely historical perspective, it looks like somebody missed something, because you read one chapter, and all of a sudden Israel's on top, and then you read another chapter, it sounds like they've lost a whole bunch of territory. From a historical point, the question is, why didn't you add in the composition? At what point did Ahab start to lose territory? And at what point did Ahab start to increase his relationship with Melech Yehuda? That's very significant. So now there's a treaty between North and South Israel. When did that happen? None of this stuff is in Navi. Not because it's not a good composition, but because the Navi simply, it has no religious value. Since it has no religious value, it's simply cut out of the text. You figure out, you're left on your own to figure out what happened during that time. And the Navi does that. It's almost, in a sense, it's the difference between a rhetorical style of writing and a glossatorial style of writing. Anybody who learns Gemara knows the glossatorial style of writing. You come to a Gemara and there's no introduction. You probably start a piece of Gemara, you start in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden you start asking questions and giving answers. And you know what I'm talking about? You look at a piece of Gemara, you're like, where's the setup? Where's the summary? Where's the step-by-step evaluation? It's not like that. It's very glossatory. Everybody's commenting. The Gemara is glossing on the Mishnah as ever it chooses. Rashi and Tosfot, when he asks a question, he doesn't even bother to... He barely asks the question. Kontra says this, and I think based on this and that, the other thing, it's not true. But if you change step two, you'll find that the answer is really like I said. Where's the setup? You know what I'm saying? Anybody who's looking at Tosfot, you can rip your hair out of your head, because there's no methodical, step-by-step process. I heard from somebody that they said yeshiva boys who learn Gemara all the time, if you ever notice, yeshiva boy learns Gemara beautifully, but ask them to write a brief, ask them to write an essay, and nothing comes out, because they're not used to that type of, slow introduction. Here, I think there's a certain amount of glossatorial style here. The Navi does not care to take us through step-by-step the various battles, and when they lost the territory and when the territory. They're interested in the religious value, which we'll get to soon, because there's a prophecy coming up. It's left as an exercise to the reader. Do you remember hating those books
What? Torah's like that.
Yes.
Everything was all Midrash.
What's that? You're right. Correct.
It is.
The camera switches to wherever the Navi or God is interested in talking about, and whether that follows a normal narrative path, sometimes it's okay, but sometimes it's frustrating to say, really frustrating to say the least, that you have to have a certain patience. There was Eben Ezra's famous criticism against the Karaites. The Karaites believed everything was in the Torah, there's no Torah Shabbat Pat. So Eben Ezra says, wait a second, you're telling me that the Torah that spent like 2 pages talking about Sarat, giving you every single detail of how to handle leprosy, if the hair is this long, it's that color, if the skin is this color, that color, when Sarat happens maybe to one person a generation, maybe. But when it comes to Moadei Hashem or Shabbat, all it says is Lo Tasun Kol Melacha, right? I got one line for Shabbat, which is done by everybody, essentially in the holiday, everything, every day. I got one line, but on Sarat, I got 4 pages for something that will never, ever happen, essentially. It will almost never happen. So Eben Ezra's point is that you can't just assume that everything's there. You have to assume that there was some tradition beyond it. Here it's a little different. Here it's a historical thing. You have to assume that they expected you to look up in the Divrei Hayamim, not our Divrei Hayamim, but their Divrei Hayamim, what the actual history was, which they even say so. At the end of every king, it always says, Halo Heim Tuvim B'Divrei Hayamim. They're expecting you to do the research. Go look it up, find out what battles Ahav fought, found out what he didn't, and then compare that the secular history to the religious evaluations, superimpose the two, and then you'll get something of value. Our problem is that we're in a vacuum. We have no idea. The history is long lost. The Sefer Divrei Hayamim, which the Navi, which Yirmiyahu expected us to have at our fingertips, at will, is gone goodbye 3,000 years later. So what we have a situation is we have to carefully reconstruct historical events. Here, we could reconstruct a historical event. What's a historical event? Ramat Gilad was not down for good. Well, I'm sorry, Ben-Hadad was not going to be down for good. As soon as Ahav let him go, it's not like Ben-Hadad said, wow, thank you so much, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. No. He said, you let me go? Ha ha. guess what? It was a scene like that. Did anybody see the Batman, did anybody see the new Batman movie? Nobody, huh? So in the new Batman movie, Batman is training with this guy who turns out to be the evil guy. And he doesn't know that, so he saves the guy's life at the end. I'm sorry, he saves the guy's life when he's like running away from him, not at the end, but at the beginning. And then the guy who he saved his life, who he thought was a hero, turns out to be the villain of the movie. I hope I'm not ruining everybody. And he comes back to the end, he goes, I saved your life. He said, I'm sorry, don't bother seeing it now. So he said, I saved your life. And he said, I taught you not to have compassion on your enemies. That's what I taught you. You know, you let your enemy go. It's not like they're going to work. I mean, that's not even real. Anybody from our experience now, you let a thief go, he's not going to be your best friend for the rest of life, so we'll steal from him the next time. It's just, I think usually that's the nature of things. I don't think people swear like blood treaties to serve you and obey you for the rest of your life, and that's what's happening here also. It's up to us to reconstruct. The reconstruction is probably they let Ben-Hadad go. Ben-Hadad thought he was a fool, which he was, and he started attacking back when he took Ramat the Golan, and now Ahab's had enough. Ahab puts a treaty together with Yehuda, and now he's got a treaty together with Yehuda. He's got combined forces. Now he's ready to attack Ramat the Golan. All of that is between the lines. None of that is here in the text. It's up to us to essentially compose it. Now, again, that's an argument silencio. And as the professor from Hebrew University said, all that silence which is speaking to me may be nothing, may be only speaking to me, and I'm just making it up. Unfortunately, we have no choice but to make something up because there's a lot of interstitial information. And again, not because the Torah is, I think in this case, poorly written, but because the Torah is not meant to be written as a history book, and it's meant to be used on top of a history book. Or as Rabbi Jeremy Lukens, who teaches in Krishna, says very well, says the Tanakh is like the op-ed page. If you read it by itself, you know what's going on. The idea is you've read all the news, and after you've read all the news, it depends on whether you like Maureen Dowd, but then either she's very funny or very annoying. But you wouldn't understand what it is that she's complaining about if you didn't read the news. If you just read op-ed pieces, read nothing else, you might be able to glean something out of it, but it certainly wouldn't come out as a full-fledged text. It would be very glossatorial. Anyway, continue on. I keep on getting on these asides, and the most important aside is the prophecy, so let's see if I can get to it. Vayomer el Yehoshaphat, atelech itin milchama ramot degla. Vayomer Yehoshaphat al melech Israel, kamoni kamocha, kami kamecha, kesusai kesusecha. This is a famous line that will show up again. Essentially, Ahab says, "Why don't you go to war with me?" And Melech Yehoshaphat says, "Like I am like you, my nation is like your nation, and my horses are like your horses." Now, based on this pasuk, who is the superior king, Ahab or Yehoshaphat? Ahab, my horses are in your possession to do what you want with. That's a very profound statement, and that's what will hurt Yehoshaphat later on, is that essentially he's subservient, he's, help me out here, becoming subservient, I avoided it by putting in a, he's causing himself to be subservient to Ahab, even though Ahab is a sinner, and we've seen that before, and we'll see it again. The question, and there's no doubt Ahab was more powerful. He was surely more powerful. The people Assyrians are writing all about Ahab. If we open up Assyrian documentation, they know Ahab very well. He fought in the famous Battle of Karkar that I talk about. Nobody ever talks about Yehuda at this point. They don't know him. They don't exist. They're barbarians in the deep south in the deserts of Israel. We don't care about them at all. Ahab is no doubt the powerhouse. But here, you can see is Yehoshaphat is making himself subservient, and that will affect him religiously.
What's in it for him?
We'll see. He's going to try to make him firm and fail. This is an outreach program.
Well,
first of all, it's good. There are many things. First of all, this was the idea. Yehoshaphat probably has in mind messianic ideas. Keep in mind that as far as we're concerned, the splitting of Israel was the worst possible thing. Shlomo, David had things great when he brought Israel together. Shlomo put it on for 40 years. Afterwards, the king of Israel and the king of Judah split apart. Everybody always wants reunification. What they're doing here is an attempt at reunification. I can't prove that to you now. I'll prove that to you later, but I'll just give you an example. Yehoshaphat's number one son was a guy by the name of Yehoram. Ahab's number one son, who will take over, number two son, is a guy named Yehoram. They name their sons the same thing, and the two Yehorams are ruling at the same time. And Yehoshaphat marries his son, Yehoram, who's also named after brother Yehoram, to the northern kingdom Yehoram's sister, whose name is Atalia. What they're trying to do is create a reunification. And between you and me, we would say, rock and roll, Yehoshaphat, that's a great thing to do. You want to bring the country together. And if we could bring and reunite the country together, ma tovu, ma na'im, and we'll have Israel the way it was. Now, Yehoshaphat's job then, because he's not an idiot, There are some who say that he wrote a Tehillim. I can't remember which one, but it seems from the text of the Tehillim that it is Yehoshaphat. I could show you a Tehillim that he wrote in Sefer Melachim, which is a beautiful Tehillim, except it was so detailed about a specific battle that it was never put into Tehillim. Everything in Tehillim has to have a certain genericness to it. That's like the selection criteria for Tehillim. It has to speak to us. Yehoram writes to Tehillim in chapter 20 of Melachim Bet, which maybe we'll get to or maybe we won't, but it's so detailed. And then these enemies attack me, the king, here. It's so detailed that it's not one of those eternal songs. But it's a nice piece of I love you, God, I wish you'd help me out. It's a nice piece. Yehoshaphat is a frum guy. We're going to see here that he's going to try to make, he's an outreach program. Unfortunately, sometimes, depending on who you're outreaching to, you could wind up getting pulled into the pool rather than pulling a guy out of the pool. Outreach programs can be a risky business.
What's going on?
What's that?
That's what's going
on. I think he's trying to reunify. He's trying to make it for him, and he's going to fail. And the Torah and the Tanakh will criticize Yehoshaphat for giving away too much too fast. Yeah.
Achav is more powerful.
I think so.
Why is he just looking for allies?
Yeah, sure. That's
because
two against one.
He asked Yehoshaphat, "Will you be, coming with me?"
Yeah, the more the merrier. Sure. Why would you want to outnumber your forces? Absolutely. It's also probably the idea that Yehoshaphat, we'll see, he really pushes around Yehoshaphat. If he's able to push around the southern king's king and get his daughter married to the whole thing, that's good for Achav. He'll know he'll become the father of a dynasty of Israel. I'm sure Achav is also thinking about reunification as well. So for him, it's all good. And the more forces, and purely from a militaristic standpoint, but the very fact that Ben-Hadad apparently during these three silent years, they took back Ramot Gilad one way or the other, probably identifies that Ben-Hadad is no wimp. Yeah, he's no wimp. So you'd want to get as much forces as possible.
The other thing that this whole exchange illustrates is that Yehuda and Israel have really gone their own ways. They're separate kingdoms.
Up to this point, absolutely.
Yeah.
Up to after Shlomo, for sure. Absolutely. That's, I think, what they're trying to correct. And that's what God will stop, by the way. God will stop it.
The very fact that he asks him, will you be an ally, says that you are you and I am.
Yes, absolutely right. Yes, you're right. But what we'll see, you're right. Here you can't sense completely reunification. When they start naming their sons the same names and marrying into each other's family, you'll see this real unification, and that's what Elisha will come and put a stop to, which is counterintuitive. Very counterintuitive to put an end to reunification, and that will be Elisha's goal, but we won't get there until his bloody revolution in chapter 4 of Malachim Bet. And let me tell you, it is a bloody, bloody revolution.
Why,
I mean, it's a reunification, because he sees what's happened. Instead of making the north from, it's making Yehuda, it's making the south not from. And so, which means that God has to put an end to it, because reunification in this case, yeah, reunification is very good as long as you're marrying the right person. If you're marrying the wrong person, then reunification could be disastrous, and God will put an end to it. What?
Yeah.
Always, right. Pasuk Hey, Vayomer Yehoshaphat al Melech Yisrael. Oh, Durash na kayom et dvar Hashem. Now, look what's going on. Now, Melech Yisrael doesn't even have a name. What I'll try to prove later on in a few chapters is Elisha is writing this. This is a mini book written by Elisha, which was edited into the main book I'll try to show over the course of the next 7 or 8 chapters that it has Elisha's style written all over it, even though Elisha's not a player yet. He doesn't show up. But Elisha never calls him Achav. He refused to call him Achav. He only calls him Melech Yisrael. So it looks like Elisha's writing this. But what does Yehoshaphat do? Yehoshaphat says, listen, before we go to war, Derash na kayom et dvar Hashem. Go ask God if it's a good thing. You see, it's outreach. Achav wouldn't ask God. Achav would ask God. You came up. Okay, he's going to go out with his own forces. But Yehoshaphat saying, listen, my brother, don't you understand what you have to do? Let's go speak to the Nevi'im first. You see, there's a process of trying to make him from. Yehoshaphat has his heart in the right place. He has his heart in the right place. Vayikbots, Pasuk Vav, Vayikbots Melech Yisrael et ha-Nevi'im ka-arba miot ish. He gathers together Nevi'im, which are like 400 men. Vayomer aleihem ha'ilecha ramota gilad b'milchama imechdal vayomru alei vayitena adonai b'yad ha'melech. Should I go up and fight the ramota gilad? And they all say, go vayitain adonai b'yad ha'melech. The fact that Adonai is spelled here aleph dal and nun yun makes me suspicious. But there are two other facts in this pasuk which make me very suspicious. And here I'd like to emphasize that the writing, I think, is very, very evocative. It does not call them Nevi Hashem, does it? It calls them Hanvi'im. And not only that, how many of them are there?
400.
There are 400. But do you remember the famous drash, Hari Ani Kibein Shivim Shana? So what does it mean, Kibein Shivim Shana? It's Elazar ben Azariah, we say in Haggadah. Today I was as if I was 70 years old. So it doesn't mean he's 70, but...
He had the gray beard.
The gray hair to make him as if he was 70, so he'd be accepted on Sheikh Kuskador. Ki'arbaot me'idish can certainly, in a simplistic, in a literal sense, can mean there was somewhere around 400. However, 400 should remind you of a certain number of Nevi'im that we've seen before. Do you remember the Nevi'ei Baal that got trashed and killed by Eliyahu? 400. Remember, there were 400 of them and 450 of the Asherah. The 450 disappeared. We don't know why. And the 400 got smeared. Now, these are not they. They're not they.
They're dead.
They are. Those guys are absolutely dead. But when I see the word Ki'arba Me'od Ish, that means there's like, remind you, they were like those 400, so to speak. It reminds me of another movie. What? No, but they're not bad guys either, because they're talking about Hashem. But then we'll see. The question is, what kind of Nevi'im are they? That's the question. Now the next pasuk makes it a little bit ambiguous. And here I want you to know, this is what I call intentional ambiguosity. Vayomer Yoshafat, ha'ein po navi l'Hashem od v'nidrasha me'oto. Now, there are two ways to understand ha'im po, is they're not here. Navi l'Hashem od. Depending on where you put that word od, that means two different things. How does the English translate? I'm curious to get an English translation.
Is there no longer here a prophet of Hashem of whom we may inquire?
Oh, see, that's right. That's Chazal. That's good. That's a typical art scroll type of thing. They go right to the Mefarshim. And I think, by the way, it's correct in this case. Does that mean that's not the normal way of understanding ha'im po navi l'Hashem od? What's the English translation there?
Is there not here? Oh, sorry.
No, I'm not reading that.
Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire?
Oh, you know what that means? Besides the ones that already exist. You follow? Ha'im po navi od. Is there another navi that we could talk to? But that would not exclude the other ones from being the Hashem. But if you understand the word ode like the art scroll does, which is how the Mefarshim do, it becomes, is there not left a single Navi of Hashem because the rest have all been killed out by Yizebel? What does the English do there?
It's interesting that it's the same thing, but the side is on a different side. But Yehoshaphat said, is there not here besides a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him?
I don't know how to translate that. I'm not.
You can go either way.
Left it sort of ambiguous, really. Yeah. I don't know, maybe they intentionally left it ambiguous because it is an ambiguous pasuk. This is a beautiful pasuk. You don't know. There's a confusion here. Who are these Nevi'im? Are they Nevi'im of God? They're not. They can't be Nevi'im of Baal. What's interesting, by the way, what does the Metzuda say? The Metzuda David says something very interesting. Metzuda David says, Hanevi'im, Nevi'ei HaBaal. That's what he says. The parish. And then where it says Ha'im po Navi Hashem, Od Rotzelomar, the Metzuda says, Kikulam Hargam Izeva Volon Yishar O Navi LaHashem. That's what it means. None were left.
But now, what about those that Avadya saved?
What?
What about?
Yeah, they're 100 in the cave, but Izebel's still around. Now, who knows whether she's taking the? Their pictures may still be in the local post offices. You know, I don't. You know, it's hard to say. I don't know whether Ezebel is trying to kill him or not. Who are these Nevi'im? Now, the Radak also says the Nevi'im of Hashem, and he says something very nice about Yehoshaphat. Listen to this, very nice. Chomar ki'in ila l'Hashem. He's trying to say these guys, they don't belong to God. You have to understand, not belong to God. Ki kir Yehoshaphat ki Nevi'i HaBaal o HaIsheirahim. So Radak's not sure. Either the Nevi'i HaBaal or Nevi'i HaSheirah, but they're not Nevi'i of Hashem. V'lo amar b'feirush ki Nevi'i Shekarahim. So why did he just say, listen, he's very polite. He doesn't say, you know, he's like a typical outreach guy. He doesn't say, how come you're breaking Shabbat? He says, is there any way we can do something that does, you know, it's a very nice outreach type of thing. But he says, Mipnei kvod achav, ki nasad panav, because, and it's criticism, nasad panav means he allowed him to raise his face. That's usually used when a shofet, a al tisa panav, when you're talking about court cases, means don't let the rich people get good deals in the court case. Don't give credit, you know, don't judge, you know, don't give people, you know, the wink because they have their people of power and position. Aval ha'amar ha'ayin po od navi l'Hashem. So essentially, what he's doing, Radak is beautiful, he's intentionally being ambiguous. Why? Because if he said, isn't there a single navi left of God, or have you killed them all? There goes my peace treaty. There goes my whole union. There, Achav says, oh, who are you to criticize me? On the other hand, you can't really completely, you know, you're playing. So what he does is he creates this beautiful pasuk where he's saying, he's able to say, let's talk to a Navi of Hashem without specifically accusing others of being Navi Ash, of being Navi Abba. The only problem that I have with that is these Nevi'im are going to talk about Hashem. Yeshayahu Adonai. How is it possible that the Nevi'ah Baal? It strikes me as impossible. You could say maybe because it's Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. They don't use Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. But later on, it actually uses Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. It uses Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei later, out of these Nevi'im. Yeah.
Could these be Nevi'im, Nevi'ei
HaMelech? What does
that mean? They basically tell Melech what he wants to hear.
Yeah, but who are they speaking for? That's still a question. Who are they speaking for?
They'll speak for whoever he's asking.
Oh, okay. So that's possible. So you're right. So higher guns will speak whoever they're asking. I have another possibility, which is something that, again, that's why I always, whenever I teach Sefer Melachim, I always stress chapter 13 in Beit El and Yericho. Beit El and Yericho were the cults to the Egel. Nevi'ei HaEgel. Nevi'ei HaEgel are your kosher Nevi'im. The Egel is a hot. What? Dan, there's another one, but Beit El is the big city, and then the guy Chio from Beit El went out to build Yericho, and we're going to see later on that that Elisha tries to convert the Nevi'im of Yericho and succeeds. He then tries to convert the Nevi'im of Beit El, and when he doesn't succeed, the bears come out and rip them to pieces.
No, but not the children.
They weren't children. No. They were not children. I'll demonstrate that later. They were not children. That's not what it means. It means the foolish ones. They were definitely not children. They were prophets. But again, I'm going to ask you to trust me on that, just because I'll demonstrate it to you in the text. But it's an important idea because Elisha wasn't a sick guy. So I've introduced before, and I'm going to introduce again something which is sort of a brand new idea, but I think it has what to stand on. There are these people called the Nevi'ei HaEgel. Now that's acceptable to Ahab because Ahab's a northern king, and now he did all of his sins, which is the Baal worship, but he always does Yeravam ben Nevat sins, right? He's accused of that. Hu asad et chata'ei Yeravam ben Nevat. And Yeravam ben Nevat sins were one and only one, which is building the ego. Now the ego, as I've demonstrated, and Radak mentioned last week, we mentioned Radak showed it also, Nevi'ei HaEgel worship God, as even as the ego worshippers did in Shemot, because they were trying Chag Machar LaHashem. Rashi disagrees, but everybody else, Rajbam, Ramban, Ibn Ezra, everybody else says the ego was merely a poor communications device to God himself. So I believe what you have here are Nevi'im of Beit El. Now, Nevi'im of Beit El takes us back to that old guy. Remember the old guy in Beit El who said, God told me to tell you, Mr. Navi, that you were supposed to eat here, and then the Navi of Hashem listens to him and he gets killed. Do you remember that story? The question is, was he a real Navi? Was he not a real Navi? Would God ever speak to a Navi from Beit El? So there are these people that are Nishtahir, what's the word? I'm not very good with a... Nishtahir and Nishtahin. Hint, right? It's I ended. Yeah, Nishtahir. So you have these people, they worship Hashem through the ego, which is sanctioned by the Northern Kingdom, so they could speak for Yud Kei Vav Kei, but they're not Nevi'ei HaShem. Nevi'ei HaShem would never speak through the Egel, talk to the Egel to get to God, and they're all wiped out. And I believe those are the Nevi'im that we're dealing off with here, and I'm emphasizing that, not really because it's such a big... First of all, I have a hard time seeing these people at Nevi'ei as Nevi'ei HaBaal, because they're really talking about Yud Kei Vav Kei. You can't see them as Nevi'ei HaShem, because I like the way everybody's reading it. When he says that they're not a different Navi of Hashem, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's no Navi of Hashem left, which means these Nevi'im are not. I prefer the art scroll in this translation. Oh, that's a quotable event. Mm-hmm. Doesn't happen often, but here I prefer the art scroll. I think that Chazal have it. What the Mefarshim better do is to show you that the ambiguity was on purpose so that Achav wouldn't get upset. Whoever the Nevi'im are, though, we'll get back to the issue of the Nevi'ei of Beit El, which are the Nevi'ei of the Egel. But for right now, we could just assume that these are Nevi'ei Sheker. I'm going to go ahead.
Interesting comment here. It says the Talmud explained that Yehoshaphat recognized these prophets as charlatans because they all proclaimed the same prophecy. Word for word.
Right.
With true prophets, no two prophets ever prophesied the same.
Absolutely. Radak brings that down, actually, and that's critical to our understanding this whole section coming up. And that's exactly that's the point I'm going to make here. And then we're going to see. No, it's fine. I don't have to get any cover because I said it first. That's an important idea. That is how did that of course lessens the issue. Then that means that really when Yehoshaphat looked at them, he would not have known a priori that they were not Nevi'ei Hashem. He only figured it out when they said the wrong thing. I think other people make a taina, the Radak, where he's going a little farther. He's saying that, I'd like to take that but change a little bit. Yehoshaphat knew right away that they weren't Nevi'ei HaShem. I would argue that they were Nevi'ei Ha. If they were Nevi'ei Ba'al, there wouldn't be much talk about. But I would argue that they were Nevi'ei Ha'egel. But maybe Yehoshaphat would say, listen, if they're talking in God's name, they're talking in God's name. Then when he heard them say what they said, he said, come on, this is not for real. Or, like you said, you know, these are just hired guns. They're not telling, you know, there's no way, because there's no way two prophets could say the same thing. Now, that brings back the question which I raised when I went off on my, like, 20-minute little ditty at the beginning. Why shouldn't 100 prophets say the same thing if God is communicating to them the same message? Let's say God wants them to go to war, which is what we're saying here. If he tells 100 prophets or 400 prophets he's going to war, then why shouldn't the 400 prophets say God wants to go to war? And Chazal is saying it can't happen. But the question is, why? In what way? That gives you a hint into how Nevuah works. And I would like to right now say that that demonstrates, although we'll have to show it, is that there is a distance between what the prophet is told by God and what the prophet tells the people, or even what the prophet understands from God. That is, Hashem could say literally the same thing, but different prophets will perceive it in different ways. That's an important idea, because then you start to see that when I write a piece of Nevuah, if I'm a Navi and I write a piece of Nevuah, how could one prophet say like this, another prophet say like that? Because the person that the prophet is, depending on what type of receptor he is, he can get the message quite a bit different. I don't think he's going to get the message which says, one guy says God says to kill, and the other one says God says not to kill. But the details of the message are definitely, they come in differently. They're like different, there's a different tune. Everybody has a different radio frequency, and that radio frequency is going to pick up and translate things differently. And that's what Chazal is saying here, and that's a good way to understand this. And we're going to have to see, Micha has this really weird prophecy, which hopefully we'll get to.
The whole idea is between the VM and between Moshe.
Absolutely, absolutely, and that's of course that, you know, people always wonder, well, aren't we, and that's Miriam's famous statement, aren't we Nevi'im just like Moshe? I said, no. you have no idea. It's not just a quantitative difference with Moshe. It's not that he just hears you better. He hears God in a completely different way than anybody else did. I would say, I'm not sure he heard actual words. Hard to say, but he certainly saw things in ways that were much more direct. And lo kam b'moshe o navi et murato, and what's the rest of it? The bear pel pe, I can't remember exactly what it says, but this, it's a qualitative difference. It's not just a quantitative difference. It's a qualitative difference between Moshe and everybody else. And you're absolutely right. You have to understand something about Nevi'im and Ketuvim. They're not getting it clear. Not a single one. There was some better. Yeshayahu was perhaps one of the greatest of them. Shmuel, also one of the greatest. But there were other people who really didn't see that clearly. God sent the message, and he did the best to get it down on a piece of paper and deliver the message. I believe they got the message correct in a general way, but they have a certain amount of freedom because they are not hearing things directly. And I'm going to show you that not only is there a difference in how they hear Hashem, but there's going to be a difference in their ability to reword Hashem a little bit as well. And that's hopefully, let's see if I can get that. I'm going to read on.
Can I make one
question? Yeah, of course. Please.
Could it be, in general, in Yehuda at least, you don't have 400 prophets. You ask a question from the prophet. There may be two or three, but they don't all come together and give you a prophet.
Right. The idea of mass prophecy is also very... So you're saying the very act of mass prophecy is a suspicious idea altogether.
Right.
Yes, it's a very Baal type of idea. It's not a very Jewish type of thing. God wants to speak to one... Oh, that, we see sometimes one prophet gets the word, another time that prophet will be out and a new prophet will be in, but it usually does seem to be one person who gets a message. That's absolutely correct. The very number itself could have been suspicious. That's a very good insight. All right, let me continue on. Verse... Where was I?
Hello,
sir.
Hey,
Chet. Vayomer Melech Yisrael Yoshafat. Od Ish Echad L'drosh Et Hashem. There's one guy left to go Doresh Hashem. Again, that's ambiguous. That means either I killed the rest of them, or there's a one left besides these. So again, there's no. You can translate that two ways, and we'll just leave the ambiguity as it is. Probably because Achav didn't want to be specific. Vanis Sneitiv. I hate this guy. Ki lo yitnabea alai tov ki imra. Michael ben Yimla. Why do I hate him? Because he always gives me bad news. Right? I don't hate myself for the bad news. I hate him for giving me bad news. Kill the messenger. By Yomer Yoshafat Al Yomar Hamelech Cain. Again, it's a little bit of outreach. Do you see? No, don't say that. That's not the right approach. You follow what they, it's very nice. The truth is, you got a soft, you got to have a soft spot in your heart for Yehoshaphat. He's really doing his best to get him into shul, to get poor Achav into shul. Don't talk. Nah, it's not the right way to say. He's not saying, oh, you terrible person. He's like, oh, you know, you shouldn't speak like that. It's very interesting.
It reinforces subordinate position.
What's that? That's true also. That's true also. Okay, so it could be. It could be.
Well, it's
diplomatic
language.
I'm
saying, but it's
yeah.
Very
could be.
Type of
could be. And by the way, this is why people say that this Michaya ben Yimla was the same one who was involved in the prophecy two chapters earlier when Achav did not kill Ben-Hadad when he was supposed to, and he's punished for it. It's certainly possible. Generally, people like to do what's called conservation of biblical characters. You don't want to introduce too many biblical characters. So you have one guy who's unnamed, you have another guy who's in a similar role, so you want to combine them together. It's possible not. There's no way to know for sure, and it certainly doesn't affect the story much either way. Whether Micha gave him that bad news or whether he gave him another bad news that's not in the text, that's not our business, because again, not every prophecy is in the text, and not every piece of history is in the text. Vayikra Melech Yisrael Saris Echad, so he calls one of his officers. Saris actually means, of course, castrated one, because in other civilizations, some of the high officers were castrated to take away their oomph for their aggressive nature, and those people were, the person in charge of Ahasuerus's house of women was the Saris. And no doubt that would be a very important move for a guy in charge of the harem. But other people, but in general, there was something that was done. If you wanted to take, the aggressiveness out of your some of your commanders, they wouldn't try to kill you in the middle of the night. So one way to do it was to castrate them. So the word saris here just does not necessarily mean that he castrated one of his officers, but he is picking up the lingo of the time.
Would they hate him for that?
What's that? Nah, they're making money. They don't care. Okay, the people happy because they're making money with Achav. He's a proud guy; they like him. Vayomer Mahara Michayu ben Yimla. Get him quick. Yud. Melech Yisrael Yoshafat Melech Yuda Yoshvim Ishal Kisom Melubashim Begadim Begoren. They're all dressed in their finery, and they're all sitting at the Goren, which should remind you, of course, of Boaz. When they say Boaz was a shofet because he was sleeping at the Goren, you should realize that this was the policy. There was the great people would stay at the Goren. Petach Shar Shomron at the gates of the city of Shomron. The Chol HaNevi'im, it's Nabi'im Lefnehem. And all of the Nevi'im are all doing their little voodoo dance things in front of them. Vayaslo Tzidkiyahu ben Knana. The head of them was called Tzidkiyahu ben Knana. I have to say, his mother's name, or father's name, it's hard to say here, maybe his mother's name, is a mighty non-Jewish type of name. Right? Tzidkiyah is certainly a Jewish name, even a Kohanic name. Ben Knana, I don't know what to tell you what that means. It may not even be a name. It may be a term, like somebody Hagiti or somebody Ha'edomi. It doesn't necessarily mean that was his mother's name. It could be describing where he lived as well. Karnei Barzel. So what did he do? He took these Karnei Barzel, these iron horns, by Yomer Kolam Hashem, so says God. Be'ele tinagachet aram ad kalotam. With these, you can see him dancing around. Right? He's got the horns on his head, and he's saying, "This is what God said. He wants you to with these, just like you will gore aram until aram has disappeared." It's quite a theatrical show. And by the way, he uses Yud Kei Vav Kei here. So I have a hard time saying he was actually a Baal worshiper. I prefer a Beit El / Ego worshiper, but it's hard to say. The Chol HaNevi'im Nevi'im came a morning. Everybody said the same thing. Elai Rabot, Elai Ramot, Gilad B'Hatzlach, and you'll succeed. V'natan Hashem B'yad HaNoach, and Hashem will give Syria into your hands. Will Aram into your hands. V'malach Asher Halach L'Kro Michayahu. So there was a messenger. Now here things get wiggy. Malach shows up all over the place here, and it means different things all the time. Malach Asher Halach L'Kro Michayahu Diber Elav Le'mor. Hine Na Divrei HaNevi'im Peh Echad Tov Al HaMelech. The Malach says, I want you to know what's going on before you show up in front of the king. Everybody's in agreement here, okay, Michayu? Everybody agrees. So you support the party line, the Dibarta Tov, and you give good news. How do you like that, right? They go to, that happens all over the place, right? Even in modern politics, that happens all the time also. What's that? What's that?
You know,
Oh, I see. Right. So just toe the party line. Don't make it what you believe. It makes it what you have to say.
That wouldn't happen in the Bush White House.
Uh-oh. We're getting too political here. I'm going to have to delete some of the text. Anyway, so what'd you say, Doc?
Between the pre-exclusive hearing and...
Yeah, here, and by the way... it's not clear what the difference is. Dvar Echa would just mean multiple words, and Dvar Echa would be your word.
You can juice it up, say a lot of different things as long as it comes out the same.
I hear what you're saying. That's a little bit. I think you're extending the meaning a little bit much. I think what's going on here is the word Dvar has two meanings. Dvar could either be an instruction from a prophet. Vayhi Dvar El Yahweh Lot. It doesn't really mean words, it means instruction. I think there was some confusion, honestly, scribally, about whether it meant the message, your message with a capital M should be, or whether your words, which therefore would be plural. I'm not sure, I see what you're reading into it. I'm not sure I'd go that far simply because I know that there are two different meanings of Dvar, and based on those meanings, one would be plural and one would be singular. I can tell there's the same Kriyin Ktiv, by the way, in Divrei HaYamim. They just don't know what to do with it. They're just not sure what the right text is, and therefore they leave it as Kriyin Ktiv because they want you to be able to perceive it in both ways. The preference, of course, is Dvarcha, your command, but the original writing may have been Dvarecha, is not a command, but it's just a bunch of words. Vayomer Michayu, Chai Hashem, Ki Et Asher Yomar Hashem Elai, Oto Dvar. I'm going to say what I'm told to say. That's what I'm going to do. Vayavor al ha-melech, vayomer ha-melech elav. Michayu, ein eilecha, v'amot egalad ha-melech ha-mayim nechdal. Should we go or should we stop? Vayomer alav, alei v'hatzlach. Go and be successful. V'natan Hashem b'yad ha-melech. Now this is very funny. Is that good news or bad news? Not only is it good news, but it's the same exact thing as the rest of the prophet said. You follow? Those are the same words. Alei v'hatzlach, go up and see successful. V'natan Hashem b'yad ha-melech. Take a look in Pasuk Yud Bet. He promises he's going to say exactly what God told him to say, and he says exactly what the other prophets are saying. So the Mepharshim clue us in right away, which is that he's making a joke. He's being funny.
Cynical.
Well, look what happens. Vayomer elav ha-melech, ad kama panim ani mashbiecha. How many times do I swear, make you swear, asher lo tedaber li rak emet b'shem Hashem. You only tell me the truth in the name of God. Vayomer right. You follow what the king says? The king says, I don't believe you that you're telling me this good news. Which means even the king himself, now, the question here is, by the way, here's ambiguity, and here I throw it to you, Ed. Is this intentional ambiguity, or is this poor writing? Because Vayomer Elav HaMelech could be two possible things. We've got two kings here. We got Melech Yehoshaphat, we got Melech of the north. The one that you would expect to say this would be Melech Yehoshaphat. The one that you wouldn't expect to say this would be the Melech Achav. Why would an Achav be happy with a prophecy that supports all the other prophecies? Why does he assume that he's lying? You see what I'm saying? Why is he assuming he's lying?
Because he's agreeing with all the prophets.
Because he thinks he's always going to say the bad thing, flat out always going to say the bad thing?
Yeah.
So why bring him in the first place? Why make the whole? Why not just turn to Yehoshaphat and say, look, there, you wanted the guy who's prophet. God, he's telling us to go up. Let's go up. It's possible that Achav, in his heart of hearts, suspects something that's fake about the other prophets. It's possible. The minute he hears Michayu say the same thing as them, he's like, listen, I know they're a bunch of phonies, or at best, you know, second raters. Don't give me the same nonsense. So that indicates that Achav is thinking here, possibly. Perhaps he's acting like Yehoshaphat. It's hard to say. I'm going to continue on, though. Vayomer ra'iti kol Yisrael mefotzim el harim. So I said, okay, I'll tell you what I saw. Vayomer, this is the Navi speaking. Ra'iti kol Yisrael mefotzim el harim. I saw all of Israel scattered among the mountains. Katzon asherim emroeh. They were like sheep that had no shepherd. Vayomer Hashem lo adonim la'ela. There is no master for these. Yashuvu ish leveto bishalom. Let every man go back to his house in peace. Vayomer melech Yisrael Yehoshaphat, halo amarti elecha lo yinapei alai tov kimra. I told you. The prophecy, I think, is pretty clear. You want to go home safe, you go home safe. That's where you go home safe. You go out into Ramat HaGolad, and they're not going to have any leaders when they come back home. They'll be like sheep without a flock, which means you're going to die in battle. So in Pasuk Yud Chet, he says, I told you, only tells me bad news. Pasuk Yud Tet, it says, Vayomer, Lachain Shma Dvar Hashem. So this Vayomer is the prophet again.
Yeah,
the roar that he said he saw, he said, I saw your
Kol Yisrael
followers without a leader,
scattered all around like sheep who had no leader.
Not coming back alive.
That's right.
That
yes, that's exactly what he said. Vayomer Hashem lo adonim la'ela. Now, I don't know exactly how to translate that. How do you translate that? Lo adonim la'ela. They have no leaders. That's at the end of Yud Zion. V'yashuvu ish leveito v'shalom. What he's telling you is everybody should go home. Forget the war.
They have no masters. Let each man go to his house.
Yeah. And by the way, what they may be saying is, now you have no masters either. That is, these guys don't have a serious leader. Let everybody go home. It's not just if they go to battle. It means even if they don't go to battle, they have no master. They have no mastery. Let them just go home and live.
Moab would die in battle, but Israel would scatter and escape unharmed.
What's that?
It says Ahab would die in battle, but Israel would scatter and escape unharmed.
Oh, that's a way of seeing it also in the battle. That is, even if you do go to the battle, while you will die, they will survive. I was thinking that, I was looking at it differently, but that's certainly a possible read. Yudchet, maybe it's a better read. Yudchet, Vayomer Melech Yisrael Yoshafat, hello, Amarti Alecha Lo'otin Abe Alay Tov Kira, I told you to tell me bad news. Vayomer Lachain Shema Devar Hashem. Listen to the word of God. So this is Michael giving him the full... Now the weird thing is, I thought Michael just gave him the prophecy. But now he's giving him another prophecy. Now look at this prophecy. Ra'iti et Hashem Yoshev Al Kiso. I saw God sitting on his seat. The whole Tzva Hashemayim Umed Alav, and the whole host of heaven were around him. Mimino Mismolo Lo, to his right and to his left. This is a Yeshayahu level prophecy. Vayomer Hashem mi yifateh et Achav. Hashem says to all the angels, who will seduce Achav? Vayal vayipol bramata gilad. So that in order that he should go up and die, I want one of you angels to figure out a way to get Achav to go to this foolish battle because I want him dead. As if Hashem can't take care of that himself. Vayomer ze b'cho, vayomer ze omer b'cho. And one guy said this way. The gentleman, no, I got a different idea. Everybody, oh, I got a good way to kill Achav. No, try my way. Everybody's got a great way to kill Achav. By Yitzei HaRuach, and the spirit came out. Now, the spirit, of course, is none other than the Satan, which we know from Sefer Eov. Vayetzei HaRuach, there was the spirit came out. Vayamod lefnei Hashem, he stood before God, whoever this Ruach is. It's a very creepy little prophecy we have here. Vayomer ani afatenu, I'll take care of seducing him. Vayomer Hashem elah bama, how are you going to do such a thing? Vayomer Yitzei, I will go out, Vayiti Ruach Sheker, V'fichon Neviav. I will insert myself into the words of all these prophets with false prophecy. Vayomer Tifateh V'gam Tuchal, go do it. Hashem says, go and bring false prophecy into these prophets, which is a problem, because then from the prophet's perspective, they don't think they're false prophets. They think they're true prophets. You follow? The message that God was sending was false through his Ruach, through this guy called the Ruach.
Well,
let me finish the prophecy and then we'll take a look. Say Vaseichen, God says, go do it. Vata hine natan Hashem Ruach Sheker. Now, this is now Michayu saying, after what I saw, let me tell you what you're seeing, Achav. Vata, now look, hine natan Hashem Ruach Sheker, if he called me the Echa Eva, all these prophets yours, all false prophecy. They may not know it's false prophecy, but I'm telling you it's false prophecy. Vashem diber alecha ra'ah. But you know why they're giving you this false prophecy? Because God wants you dead. Vayigash Tzidkiyahu ben Knana, vayaket Michayahu. Tzidkiyahu comes up, he slaps me, he hits Michayahu alalechi on the cheek, vayomer, eze avar ruach Hashem meitir daber otach. Ezer avar ruach Hashem meiti. You're saying the spirit of God left me with daber otach to speak to you? You think you're the real prophet and I'm the fake prophet? You think God left you to come to me to come to you? Vayomer Michayu hincha ro'eh bayom ahu asher tavo cheder b'cheder leichaveh. You know what? We're already at 9:03, so I don't want to continue, because if I try to continue this whole bit, Michayu is about to get thrown into jail, and bad things are going to happen to him. I just want to raise the question. I usually don't do this, but I didn't get. I want to conclude this year with something to think about for next year, and this is what we're going to deal with. Is it possible that Nevi'im could be sent specifically false prophecy on purpose? That's what Michayu was claiming. Is it possible that Hashem doesn't know how to deal with the situation, and that there's this external force called the Ruach, which takes care of doing all of God's bad deeds.
Or alternatively, can he send a false signal to send somebody heading in the wrong direction?
In order to keep them going in the wrong direction, you're saying?
Would God use a subterfuge to achieve his objective?
Also, God apparently doesn't want him to do true, but God just simply wants him dead.
I think you're forced to deal with Kabbalah here when you talk about the left and the right.
Correct. So now all of a sudden, and not only that, what does the image help us? Why do we have to see God sitting on his throne, and I got the angels on the right and the left? What is all of that is? What? Maybe, although I'm not sure Basin specifically has right and left. If you, maybe I could read to you, it's a little bit late, so I'm not sure what, should I read just a few lines of the Radak? No, I'm going to stop. The Radak says something totally profound, and I'll shock you with it right now, and then I'll read it to you inside, because you won't believe me, you'll call me a blasphemer. The Radak said the whole Nevuah is completely made up. It's
which
not,
made
the Nevuah, careful, Michayahu made up the entire Nevuah. Don't forget that Michael gave his Nevuah. Hashem told him that he's going to die in battle. And all of a sudden, Michael comes out with another Nevuah. When did he get it? Like that minute? I mean, well, was he holding back? Did he not want to say it? So Radak says like this. Hashem gives an idea of Michael on what he wants to accomplish. Michael, or any prophet, is then allowed to play and create a metaphor using his own language and his own metaphors in order to get God's point across. Which means that according to the Radak, this whole thing about the seat and the right and the left and the spirit and stuff like that, the whole thing is constructed not by God but by Michayahu, simply to get the message. What's the truth? The truth is the kernel that Hashem was willing to trip him up, and Hashem is, and these people are inspired by all the wrong inspirations, and Ahab is paying attention to the wrong thing, and that will lead him to a path of death. However, Michayahu could come up with any story he wants to get that point across, and he completely invents the whole chair, spirit, angel story. That's a shocker. To say that the words of a Kohamar Hashem doesn't necessarily mean Kohamar Hashem. This is what Hashem wanted you to know, but it's not the image itself, it's the concept behind the image. The image itself, I'll make up to make sure that you get the picture. Like Natan, who comes and tells a story about a poor guy and a rich guy. God didn't tell him that. God told him that you're doing a sin. Natan had the ability. Now here it's a little different, because here it says God said this. And Natan was clearly just telling a story to David. Here, something metaphysical was taking place. According to the Radak, it's all made up. And I just want to give you one thing to ponder. Before you think this seems, it's a shocker, no? It's really, it's surprising. And Navi is able to say what he wants, and whatever he wants, it put words into the mouth of God as long as the main point gets across. That's a shocker. However, I'd like to say that the first time it shows up is with Moshe. Moshe doesn't say that God is showing up at Chatzot HaLaila. What does Moshe say? It says, Ki Chatzot HaLaila. What's the famous medrash in Gemara Brachot, beginning Gemara Brachot? That the problem was that the astronomers, astrologers of Pharaoh could not tell time perfectly. If he said Chatzot HaLaila, the astronomers would say, you see, God's all powerful because he didn't come exactly at 12. So Moshe had to add the Chaf. What does that mean? That means Moshe, it's a profound Gemara that people don't pay attention to. Moshe added it by himself, which means it says, Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, Kechatzot HaLaila. That's what it says there. It doesn't say Moshe told Paro Kechatzot HaLaila. It says Hashem told Moshe to go to Paro and tell him Kechatzot HaLaila. But the Chaf wasn't there in the original conversation according to Chazal. Hashem said Kechatzot HaLaila. Moshe himself was worried that it would be misinterpreted, so he put a letter into God's mouth. He follows. That's unbelievable. People read this Gemara. I'm telling you, people would think that I'm a blasphemer and a terrible apikoros for saying such a thing. They know the Gemara Brachot, but they don't realize what they're reading. If they realize what they're reading, their hats would spin around. It's an unbelievable thing to say. Ah, now there's a difference between a letter chaf and an entire metaphysical Kabbalistic story. I don't say you have to accept the Radak, but you should. But it is important to recognize that the idea of inserting words into God's mouth for the sake of getting God's point across successfully dates back to Moshe Rabbeinu himself, and therefore there is such a thing. The question is, what was the message? And I'm rushing, and we'll continue on next week, and we'll pick up where we were, but that's essentially what the Radak says, and it's a profound idea. So I'm sorry, I keep summing up. not only does the Navi not necessarily hear God the way he's speaking, because as Arnie brought down, every prophet hears things in different ways, and therefore if they all come out the same thing, it must be wrong. But a prophet may then take the inspiration that he receives, the message that he receives, which is already hard to grasp, and he may put it any way he chooses. He may put it any way he chooses, according to Radak, as long as the primary message is not altered. That is a that's a profound view of Nevuah. It changes the idea of what a book of Nevuah essentially is, and gives a great deal of strength to the prophet to interpret God in the best way that he sees fit. And you rely on simply the greatness of the prophecy, and you rely on the, well, the question is, who decided that Yirmiyahu's book was in and somebody else's book was out? Maybe it was based on their knowledge of who was delivering the most successful messages in the best possible way. It's hard to say, but the bottom line is, it gives a tremendous free hand to the prophet. Now, whether you want to choose this path, I don't know. If I was teaching a class, I have to say, if I was ever teaching, let's say, in a Black Hat yeshiva, I would never have taught what I just told you. There's no reason to teach people that. It will just frustrate them, make them angry, and not help anybody learn Tanakh. But what can I tell you? This is the truth.
Such a high effort, a high point of view in terms of the intellectual quality of the Navi.
That it
affects the quality in terms of the reception, in terms of what he transmitted.
Correct. Absolutely. Yeah, and his idea that all prophecy was always seen in dreams. Well, the Rambam takes it a step further. He says even Sefer Bereishit, every time that when the Malach shows up to Yaakov, it's a dream also. So he takes it to places I'm not ready to go. But yes, it is the Navi who is given the job to interpret. When you're learning, one day, if we ever learn Yeshayahu Yechezkel, you'll see this. Not Yirmiyahu Yechezkel. Yirmiyahu is in Israel telling people to stay, and Yechezkel is in Babel telling people to stay. How is that possible? Sometimes the prophecies are really across lengths, because each one had a job to do, and therefore each one perceived things in a different way, and each one was talking to a different audience. And therefore the message that I speak to one class is not the message that I speak to another class. You have to take the words of God, and you have to say them in a way where you get the point across, but where the message is meaningful and acceptable to the people that you speak to. And that's essentially what's going on here. Again, you don't have to accept the Radak. You can reject the Radak and say he's out of his mind and it's all Kabbalistic and he's seeing some kind of wicked prophecy. But this is what the Radak says, and I think that he's a pretty firm guy.
Which would also support Eliyahu taking the initiative
of having two
pour the water on it.
Yes, and doing something that God did not necessarily ask him to do, because he felt he was doing the bidding of God. And then that's why Hashem calls him up to the mountain and tells him, let me show you what the bidding is. The bidding is in a small, quiet voice. And Eliyahu says, I'm not going to do it. So Hashem says, you're fired. Yes, the prophet has a free hand, and it's important to recognize when it comes to books of prophecy. So I guess that really brings me, full circle to the issue of how come the books are written the way they are, because they're not Hashem speaking to the prophet word for word; he's dictating. Maybe the Torah is like that, maybe, but no other book of prophecy is like that. It's simply not. It's not true. You're giving too much. It would be giving too much credit to a prophet to assume that. By the way, the Malbim, I have to say, disagrees completely. The Malbim feels that it's all dictation, top to bottom, and he was a chash of a Rebbe. So the Malbim would certainly disagree with me, but I'm going to hold by the sheet because I think it's the right one.
What was it?
EricLevy.com? Yeah, EricLevy.com.